that's just a little bit bright. As we move into the sermon part, let's just pause, and I want to say a prayer. Gracious and loving Father, we pause right now and acknowledge your presence here with us in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful that you invite us into your presence and that on this day we celebrate that you have acted for us. And now I ask that you would be active among us by your Spirit, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and they would lead us all to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our friend, our brother, and our Savior. Amen. Well, I have to confess that this is a very strange Easter celebration for me, and I think probably for all of us, as we are going through this pandemic of COVID-19. It's a really odd thing to be here in front of an empty church, with the exception of my friends and my family. And there is just something about it that doesn't feel quite right, except there is a celebration that is happening, and that does feel right. But there's some weird things that happen. Like, for instance, Peter Jackson this week was complaining that somebody else's photo was in his place where he usually should be. Okay, that's a joke. No, Peter wasn't doing that. That was an attempt at humor. But it is a very strange thing, because we are celebrating the most joyful day of our Christian year. And yet, our world is maybe not quite in despair, but it is not very hopeful in a lot of ways. We aren't getting a lot of good news these days. And to be honest, I think I've had a much easier time this year identifying with our liturgies from Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, through Holy Saturday last evening than I have had entering into the spirit of Easter. And I guess the question that I have today is, what does it mean to celebrate Easter in the middle of a COVID-19 pandemic? And I want to start by noticing, first of all, in our story, the way it starts, because it's really helpful for me. It says, after the Sabbath, some of you I know were involved with the service last night that we had on Holy Saturday, the interfaith service, which was, I think, quite profound and at least for me, very helpful. But we were celebrating we were going through the experience of the Easter Vigil. And these ladies are coming to give vigil outside of Jesus' tomb. They came to see the tomb. Matthew doesn't say they came to see Jesus. They came to see the tomb. And they were doing that after the Saturday has happened. And so there is a kind of despair that they are going through. And we know that especially from John's gospel, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus are talking, and they are full of despair. And they're wondering at Jesus and how he could not have heard of these things that were going on. And I think it's easy for me, at least, to sort of skip over what is the despair that they're having and what Easter hope really is. And I think that will be helpful for me, at least, as I work through this on Easter Sunday during COVID-19. Because the nature of the hope is always related to the nature of our despair. And I think I've often just sort of thought Jesus' disciples were really upset because they lost their good friend and their teacher, whom they really loved a lot. And I think that's true, but I don't think that's anywhere close to the real nature of their despair. And I want to sort of mention, first off, sort of three things I think that are part of their despair. And the first thing is that I think they're in despair because the world is not as how they had believed it to be. Their faith, you see, had been misplaced. Many of them, in fact, the core disciples had all left everything, as it says in the Gospels, and followed Jesus, and they had thought that he was the one. They were also in despair because they themselves were not who they supposed themselves to be. We can't take the resurrection narratives apart from the whole liturgy and the narratives that we've had coming from Maundy Thursday till now. where Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's declared their love for them. He's told them to love them, and then he's told them that they were going to abandon him. And they certainly did. And in fact, we see in our Gospel of Matthew that in chapter 26, how they all abandoned him. And Peter, who didn't quite abandon him, he ended up denying him. And Judas betrayed him and then went out and hung himself. And so they abandoned, betrayed Jesus, and they completely had broken their relationship with him. And ultimately, they were in despair because they had to realize that Jesus was not who they had supposed him to be. He was not the conquering Messiah. He was not the one that was going to lead Israel, as far as they could tell, into some new era of God's kingdom. And so, the point of Easter, I think, is directly related to how we understand what the story that has gone on before it. The story that we live through from Maundy Thursday through to Holy Saturday. And I think as we see in those liturgies, Jesus' despair on the cross was real. The disciples' despair was complete. And we need to see, as one commentary puts it, that Easter is really God's commentary, God's response to Good Friday. And so I want to talk about resurrection hope and what that really is, because it really helps me, I think, understand how what kind of Easter hope we're proclaiming today. And Easter hope, then, is also three things. And I want to go through them in terms of three different phrases, I think, that help us understand what Easter hope is in Matthew's story here. And the first comes in verses 6 to 8. And what we see there is that Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, had gone early in the morning after the Sabbath to keep vigil in front of Jesus' tomb. They had probably sat Shiva the night before for Jesus. Who knows? But they go there and they're encountered by this incredible angelic being. And it is incredible. There's an earthquake. There's a brilliant light, a blazing light. But in all of that, here's what he says to them. He says, go, see, go, and tell. See the place where Jesus lay. Go to his disciples and tell them. See, go, tell. And what we have here really is that resurrection hope is revolutionary. You see, just like everything that they thought was true about the world was wrong, now they see that everything is actually different. It is greater than what they had thought. And in Jesus, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what they discover is that God has invaded this world. He's overthrown the powers. And he's making all things new. He has come to free them. And then the imperative then is now go, announce, be a witness, be a revolutionary presence in this world, and live in such a way that people can see and understand who God really is. You see, in the cross and resurrection, we see God's power, which is a different kind of power than we can imagine up until this point. I like what Doug Herrick says about it. He says that the cross and resurrection show us that God's power is a disturbing power that doesn't look like power. Instead, it's a power that goes through crucifixion and gives up the self. So the first thing that we have in terms of what resurrection hope is revolutionary. It's designed to change how we are in the world. And secondly, it's traumatic. And here I'm thinking of trauma in the sense of as I mentioned it a few weeks ago, as a shocking encounter that disturbs the way we see the world. And what we find here is that these women in particular, and the disciples as they go through the next few days of Easter and they meet Jesus in person, that they are made new and they're given a new self. You see, they see everything differently. They can no longer be immersed in the same world that they were in before because the world itself is completely different. God is not who they thought he was. Reality is not what they thought it is. And they themselves are not who they thought they were. That's true for me too. I think I often have this idea of who God is, and I just default to that. And in Easter, I have the chance to see that my images of God and the way I think he has to work just aren't right. And reality, the things that are truly important and deeply true about the world, are often things that I miss. And the resurrection and cross show me what they really are. And finally, I myself am not who I thought. I'm like those disciples. I'm like the ones who turned their back on Jesus. We see here that the self that we thought we have is really not a self at all. And that's the one that we are attracted to and that we cling to and we're so attached to, and that's really just an illusion. And so Paul tells us in our gospel, you have been raised with Christ. Everything is different. You've met him. You've died with him. Well, and because of that, he says, now go live differently. Live in that new reality, or live according to that new reality. And he says it in terms of, you have been raised with Christ, therefore set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. So live differently. And the third thing that we see in Matthew's gospel account of the resurrection is that resurrection hope is restoration. We see in verse 8, first of all, he says that the women, after they met the angel and heard the announcement, they were afraid yet filled with joy. And I think this is precisely to be our response to Easter today. You see, they were filled with awe. I think fear there is not like they were trembling for their lives. They weren't like the soldiers whose fear caused them to pass out. It's not that kind of fear. But what it is instead is that if we truly encounter the risen Christ and the truth of Easter, we can't be glib or casual. We're filled with awe, this kind of tremendousness of God. I'm always reminded, I know I've brought it up many times in my sermons, but that image that C.S. Lewis uses for Christ in Narnia of Aslan. And they say constantly, well, is he a tame lion? No, he's not tame, but he's good. And I think that's what we're filled with as we move forward. And so we see also here restoration. And in verse 10, Jesus says to the two ladies, go and tell my brothers. It's so easy for us to skip over that. And frankly, I had too until I started to dig really deep into this narrative and this story this week. But notice here that Jesus uses the language of brothers. Go and tell my brothers. You see, these are the people who had all deserted him. Not like a week ago, not a month ago or a year ago, but hours ago. They had all deserted him. They had all abandoned him. He had been left alone on the cross. And he tells the women to go to his brothers and give them the message. And so what we see is that the women become not only the first missionaries of the resurrection message, they also become the first agents of reconciliation. Because what the cross is all about and what resurrection is all about is restoration. But not restoration in such a way that everything is the same the way it was, but rather restoration in such a way that everything is made new. There is a new world, a new self, and a new God that has been revealed to us. The same God, but completely different. You see, in the resurrection, the disciples didn't find that things were okay. They found that things were completely different. What they didn't have told to them is that they could just carry on now. Don't worry, it's not as bad as you thought. Instead, what they discovered is the faithfulness of God. They discovered that the whole world truly had ended, but God is actually making all things new in Jesus. And so today on Easter Sunday, we Christians, the church, you and I, we announce and we proclaim to the world the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean really to a world that's ravaged by the COVID-19 pandemic? Does it just mean that everything is going to be all right? That things are all going to go back to normal soon? and we'll all be able to carry on? Or does it mean that none of this really matters because in the end, we Christians at least, are just passing time until we get to heaven somewhere else? Well, I don't think that either of those things are true. We have absolutely no reason to believe that COVID-19 is going away anytime soon, and things actually may get very well a lot worse. We just don't know. But neither does our Easter announcement mean that we abandon this world with its problems and its sufferings. You see, the hope that the disciples receive at Easter and that we share today is not that things are actually okay or even that things will all work out in the end. Instead, the hope that we receive and the disciples received at Easter is that God is making all things new in Jesus Christ, and that nothing, nothing in heaven or on hell could, not even COVID-19, can thwart that. And so, like the women who first met the resurrected Jesus, we are to go and announce that really everything is much, much different than we think or that we fear. That God has not abandoned the world or us. He has not left you and me or anyone else to our own devices. But that in Jesus, God is making all things new. The late Alan Lewis, Presbyterian theologian in the United States, says this. He says that Easter Sunday tells us that the Creator knows and shows the creature how to die and how to live by dying. So the Easter Sunday church, too, must know how to die and to be ready to practice its own abandonment and self-surrender. And so we have with a sense of awe that has a bit of fear mixed in it, maybe, but also with joy, just like the Easter women, we tell the world that God is still here, that love does not fail, that there is a God who loves and gave himself for us, and that death, or even COVID-19, is not able to stop God from saving the world and from making all things new. So then let us set our hearts on that, on Jesus and God's incredible victory on Easter. And let us live faithfully in that joy, giving up our lives for the life of the world, so that all can see that the Lord really is risen. He is risen indeed.